verses from several epistles here. And I'll start with 1 Peter. And I just have a couple verses to get us in the mood here as to what we will speak about. And 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:8 would say this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And 2 Peter chapter 2:1 would say this: but there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. In 1 John, it'll say this: little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Second John 7 would then say this, as he writes to the elect lady and her children. It says this, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for. And then in Third John, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, pranting against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And in Jude, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Our reading for today will be 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. But these, the natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sinning, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are the wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure those, through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if they, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Then having known it, to turn from the holy command delivered to them. But it happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallow in the mire. We'll open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word that you have given us, and that through these apostles that have warned and shown the light of those who proclaim to follow you but do not, that they will be the certain men that are among us. That, Father, we'd be mindful and watchful, and, Father, that we are able to then search your scriptures to be diligent against such things. So, Father, as we open this word and this to study it and to see what you have for us, that we would be mindful of those that would cause many to fall astray. That, Father, that we'd also certainly be encouraged by our study to be able to discern this, be encouraged that we'll be able to see the things that you have for us through your scriptures, the true and only word. In your son's name, amen. Today we'll speak on 2 Peter chapter 2. And a couple points I'll bring out, and then with a concluding couple thoughts, is that in this passage here that I just have read, we'll talk about the characteristics of these false prophets. Talk about the characteristics of these false teachers, these deceptive teachers. We'll talk about the influence of Balaam. Quote Balaam. Okay, so Balaam, the idea of Balaam, because that's what a recurring theme that has occurred throughout the Bible from early on in Numbers all the way to Revelation, the idea of the influence of Balaam. And then we'll talk about the destiny of these false teachers, what will happen to them in the end. From, we see here from the first teaching, as we have talked about 2 Peter before, and as I had mentioned here, from verse 1:16 of chapter 1, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables which were made known to you, but have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the idea is that as Peter's pointing out, that we didn't come up with following these cunningly devised fables, that's what's out there. These fables that draw people, draw their attention, draw their belief, that they are not bringing that, but that is the idea of what is being brought into the assemblies, into the people who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But in turn, they were saying that we have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a contrast. The cunning of devised fables is contrasted to the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we consider again, who are these false teachers? They're definitely not going to bring to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in their message. So as we see the trustworthiness of those that are coming with that power and of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are these others that are among the body of believers. And it says this then, as we began our reading, but these, so the characteristics of these, the characteristics would say that as in our reading, we talked about how the devil is coming like a roaring lion, like a roaring lion. Now, I have to tell you, I did a little research, and I know there was a recent situation where a lion was maybe hunted and an unfortunate demise of him by some dentist. Okay, it was not me. I don't hunt. We were out tracking a deer yesterday to the fact that I think the deer was in better shape after that we were looking. They were hunting at the farm yesterday, Michael and David. And so, with no success, the deer's in great shape. So he survived for many more days, I'm sure. But you find that if it were a lion, I wouldn't be so enthralled of going out after it. That would not be something like, hey, here, let me help you go track down the deer. No, if it were, let's go help you track down this lion. No, I'm not doing it, because that just is probably dangerous. And so this lion, that was maybe, unfortunately, drawn out of some reserve, and then unfortunately, something happened to him. That certainly made a lot of news, that the poor lion. However, if you're in Africa, a sick adult lion is a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing. And so if we were to think of this roaring lion, this idea of what do you think of this brute beast, this natural brute beast? And we think of this lion. I think, yep, that's the devil, you know, that lion. It would be, I wouldn't want to go into the cage with that lion personally. There are those who are trainers and such like that that might feel more comfortable. And you'd say that, well, that's good for them. There are a few people that are interested in that kind of thing. That's not me. But they would be one that we think of as the king of the jungle. Oh, well, they must have a lot of power, these lions. And so it makes sense, the brute beast, as if we were to think and we were in Africa, to say, wow, I'd be very scared of this lion. And interesting to note that other than man, not just the dentist that goes around hunting things, but other than man, the only predator to this lion is what? James, do you know? You're quite the scientist there, but this is all. I didn't know this. What do you think, James? What is his only predator? Other than humans? Yes, it's really weird. I think we're all susceptible to that, but that would like, yeah, that, yes, okay, you got me. So we have that. So, not the answer I was looking for, because it's really, really weird. What would be the only, does anyone know at all, what's the only predator to the lion? Is a crocodile. Well, I'm a little nervous about a crocodile, too. But, wow, that's the only predator to that guy, other than man. Not just the dentist, but other than man. I spent a lot of time on ship, and I always try to convince them, do not tick off the dentist, because that's bad for you. I don't know what was going to happen, but I convinced a lot of sailors out there that they should not mess with me, because on the ship, because I was the dentist, and it worked. Actually, it started, if you just keep saying something over and over again, they were starting to believe it. But certainly for the lion, it's like, don't tick off the lion is true, because that's a very deadly animal. And a sick lion, and there's a lot of attacks that have happened over in Africa, is that a sick male lion is a very dangerous animal. Unless you got crocodiles, then you're set. But this lion, surprisingly, is not responsible for most of the unfortunate incidences in Africa. He would be number 8 on the list of the most dangerous brute beasts in Africa. Man is 3rd, Civil War thing. That's such a beautiful hippo. Isn't it nice? I mean, you kind of sit there and think, wow, look at that little guy. He's actually not little. He's probably 800 some pounds. But you'd look at the hippo, and you'd say, it comes from Greek, river horse. I wouldn't saddle him or her. You'd say, wow, look at that. Just sits in the water, lounging all day. Lion sleeps 20 hours a day. That guy's not sleeping. He's floating around, maybe lounging in the pool, in the deep end, for the size and such like that. This is the number one killer in Africa of people. I wouldn't think so. So if you just consider the natural brute beasts, we think of a lion, the roaring lion that is depicted as the devil would go around and you would see, and he would be very obvious if you were to see that lion. It would be, for me at least, it would be very startling. I would be backing up. Wouldn't think so much of the hippo, who's extremely dangerous if you get near him. Don't go petting the hippo. It sounds like fun. We have little kids' toys and stuff like that. What are the characteristics of these brute beasts? In verse 12, it'll tell us this. Speak evil of the things they do not understand. So we have this nice little hippo. It's very dangerous. Because we wouldn't have thought so. This brute beast is really, what is he doing? They'll speak evil of things they do not understand. In Acts, it would say this. I'm going to flip to it. The things that they don't understand. I'm going to contrast this to Peter again. And when in 4:13 of Acts, it says this, contrasting to the things that they don't understand, they speak ill of. This is what they say concerning Peter and John. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the men, the men who had been healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed is that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who can dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And so we see that here the uneducated, these untrained, how on earth can they do what they're doing? How do they know they have been with Jesus? The ones that you wouldn't think of, the ones that there's no way that they should be as educated as the ones standing before them, these Pharisees, Sadducees, spend their life studying. And they say, here's Peter and John, fishermen. And they are untrained, uneducated. They are marveled at what they are doing. And they realize they have been with Jesus. They realize they have been with Jesus. The contrast is this to the brute beast, the natural brute beast, is that they speak very evil things. They spoke wonderful things of Jesus and proclaimed his truth. And so they speak evil concerning the things that they do not understand. Verse 13 will say this, spots and blemishes. Spots and blemishes. We think, well, it's a little spot. It's just a little blemish. Certainly, if you're going on a sale and you go to those nice Nordstrom racks and you look for the spindle with 70% off, say, well, you know, it's a little off, but I'll take it because it's on sale. It's a little blemish, but, you know, it's just a shirt or something like that. I'm going to wear this, that, or the other. But what if I were to say, here's a nice glass of water. I just put a little poison in it. Just a little spot. One little spot of poison. I personally wouldn't drink it. But if it was clear and this, that, and the other, it can have a very powerful effect on you, depending on the poison. There was another one of those lists of things. It was a particular snake. It was like the black snake or something. It was something similar to that. But it's not black. It's gray. It's all this thing. And if you corner that, the venom in that, one bite is enough to take out a dozen men. One bite. And it usually will, if you corner it and you really get it agitated, it'll bite you multiple times. You're thinking, oh, for crying out loud, I'm done now. I was done 12 times over the first time. And now the thing bit me five more times. Like, oh, I am totally messed up now. And without antivenom, that's it. Within an hour, you're done. And so you have this idea of that's a lot of venom concentrated in that little snake to say, one bite is enough to kill 12 men. And to think of what that little spot of poison in that little glass of water, spots and blemishes, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. In a sense, it's like an addiction. It's an addiction that as the idea of this cannot cease from sinning. And so they are also enticing unstable souls. I think it's coming in our media, as we mentioned, a lot of current events, and certainly in Maryland, the very difficult situation of heroin addiction. And my understanding is that if you ever try heroin, you are forever addicted to it. You are forever addicted. And you will choose each day whether or not you will go find it. You will forever be addicted. Your body will crave it. Your body will desire it. And so people who are able to overcome that decide every single day. They have to every single day overcome what that addiction will be. And in this case, is that they have not. And not only that, they are not overcoming it every day. They cannot cease from the sin that they are enticing unstable souls. What is the characteristics of these brute beasts? They talk bad about things they don't understand. There's spots. There's that little bit of poison in a glass of water. And then they not only they do not cease from sin, but they even entice. They entice others. It says this in 1 Peter, continuing Peter's idea of what's going on here. 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, rivalries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking ill of you. they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And so it says that here in verse 2, he no longer should live the rest of life in the time in the flesh of the flesh for the lust of man, because in verse 1 it says he has ceased from sin. You're not doing that anymore. What's the contrast? Is that they are continuing, they're unceasing in the desire for sin. For the eyes are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sinning. The contrast that Peter has already said is that because if you have truly believed in God, your desire is to cease from the sin. To cease from sin. Verse 14 will also say, have trained in covetous practices. The idea of trained, to think of it, that someone would then go out and practice this. Somebody would go out and then, for they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Imagine that someone would be training to do this. I think we watched that American Ninja Warrior thing. And people compete, and they get one chance to go through an obstacle course. I think I could do the first part, but after that, it's probably not going to happen. And we took Riff Raff over to something similar, to figure this thing out, and they had something of some of these obstacles that you could do, hold on ropes and go from one rope to the next with one. And I think I could hold on to the first rope, and I'm not sure I ever made it to the second rope, but all these obstacles that you have a lot of hand strength, you got to have a lot of an incredible upper body strength to do these things, they get one chance. And how many people don't succeed at all? But if you fall, that's it. They're like, oh, here, let me try again. Nope, that's it. You had your chance. And they will spend an entire year in training to come back next year and do it again and get one chance to succeed at that. To think that someone would then spend their time training for covetous practices. In verse 15, it'll say, have forsaken the right way. Have forsaken the right way. That's a very sad thought there that says that they have forsaken the right way. And that, as we've discussed, and we'll talk now about the characteristics of these brute beasts, we say they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor. It speaks also in the reference to Balaam, not only in Numbers, and I will turn just to give a glimpse of that story as to what is being spoken of in Numbers 22 regarding Balaam. Balaam will be quoted or referenced in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. So it must be a little bit important because you keep repeating something about him. And it says this in 22 of Numbers 22. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he who is blessed is blessed, and he who is cursed, for I know that he who is whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And so the king of the Moabites says, I'm going to call Balaam. And he says, I'm going to get Balaam because whoever he curses, that's it. We're done. Whoever you bless, That's it. They're good to go. They're blessed. And it wasn't that from God. It was that from Balaam. That's who he thinks will give the blessing or the curse. The blessing or the curse. And this is interesting, because in verse 3, just to keep in mind as far as where Balaam and what he'll do. And Moab was exceedingly afraid. Moab was exceedingly afraid. And that's important as to what Israel does later. Not about what happens with Balaam, but that they, the Moabites, were exceedingly afraid of Israel. And to see how they were then ultimately taken astray. Balak will call Balaam, and he will offer him, early on the next verse there, would say that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you money. I got lots of money. I'll give you lots of money, because they're afraid. They're going to give you money. Give you money for that. And then he'll later say that I'll give you honor. I'll give you money and I'll give you honor. And so what is Balaam's compensation for this is not only a financial gain, but I'll give you honor too. Honor in the sight of men. Balaam will say that, you know, there's nothing. He said, I can't offer a blessing or a curse against God. I cannot offer this. Shortly after that, he will then, God will, he'll be on his way to Balak, and a donkey will then speak to him, saying, what are you doing? And try to turn him aside. And we'll see that even that, and as I remember from a study when we talked about Jude, it's not surprising that, no one's really surprised about the donkey. It's actually more modern. They said in the first century church, the idea of this would have been like, oh, the donkey talk, We're a little more taken back by that, but the first century church, they were not taken back by a talking donkey. What I found was very interesting is that Balaam talked back. That's a little interesting. You're talking to your animal that's talking to you. That he was responding to the talking donkey, so that it certainly gives credibility to that. And so then we find that that as he goes, he will give, he will cause them to stray. He will cause them to stray. And I'm going to jump for some things here that what he's offering, this idea of Balaam, that in verse 17, they say this, they say that these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. He's bringing nothing. He brings nothing to that, to Balaam, the blessing and the curse. That he is just a man that is certainly from the diviners. If he's going to get his fee for giving this prophecy or giving this curse, excuse me, a blessing, he's trying to curse them. That he says he wants to, hey, I'll pay you to curse them. I'll give you honor if you curse them. That they, these brood beasts, have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness. What are they offering these brood beasts? A well without water. We first moved here, and we had a well that was really not good, although it lasted us all the time we were at Newmarket. It really was about the school across the street was sucking the water out of the ground so fast. It was amazing. They had five wells across the street for the middle school. And so all school year long, boy, we were tight with water. And we were on the other side. So they got it first. And as the water came to underground, all this underground, the best I could figure, that we were not on the good side of the street. And it would be that as I had the office opened, it would be to the last day, to about the afternoon. I could almost occasionally make it through that afternoon, but pretty much, with good timing, the well would run dry by the end of our work week. I mean, to the point of, like, that was it. We had to go out to eat because there was no water left in that well. That was pretty dry at that point. I had somebody come out and test it, and they tested that well to a recovery rate. How fast, if you draw water out, how much water could you draw out that the level would stay the same? Would just stay the same. You draw out water, and then it replenishes at that rate. And he couldn't use a 5-gallon bucket because it was taking too long. He used a Coke can that his assistant was using, and it took a minute to fill that Coke can up. So that's not a good well, in case you're buying property. 12 ounces a minute. That's a little low. That's a lot. If you're expecting this well, and you come up to it to have water in it, how disappointed are you? How devastated are you? We just heard from Genesis that we see that Ishmael and Hagar, that they came and her eyes were open as she pleaded to the Lord. God opened her eyes to see a well. What if it had been empty? But God doesn't give empty wells. He gives full wells. He gives plentiful wells. And so when she opened her eyes, it was a well full of water. Not what the brute beasts are offering. They are wells without water. And that if you were this desert and you see these nice storm clouds coming, and imagine that these storm clouds that think, oh, it's so dry. In the country, we've had some pretty extreme droughts in the United States this last summer. It was pretty hot all summer for us. But we had just enough rain to keep things going. But out in the West, it's not so good out there. Imagine seeing that storm cloud come. Growing up, I had a neighbor, and he was a retired NSA. So we never knew what he really did. Never knew, but he would spy on really weird things, and he had all the little surveillance stuff like that. That was a hobby thing like that. Never asked, never knew what was going on. But he was very proud of his lawn. Soiza grass. And he planted one plug, and then he planted another plug, and then eventually it took over the whole yard. This was the nicest lawn in the neighborhood. Ours was not so. We grew crabgrass, and it was very well. And it was very well. And we'd then take a lawnmower, a riding lawnmower, and then we'd see how fast can you mow the lawn. And it was like, you know, quick. I only knew there was only one gear on that tractor, fourth. You go either not or fourth. You know, either standing still or fourth, and then just let it go. And so you're making the turns, man, you're tearing it up. And the more you tore it up, the less you had to mow. It was even great. But this, he just watered it, took care of it. He'd see a storm cloud off in the distance. And he really could never understand how we talked one time, and he says, you know, I just don't understand it. The storm cloud's coming, and then it's coming, and then it's like, great, I don't have to water today. It's coming. And then it divided and went right around his yard and then converged back, and then it was all good. Raining on that side, rain on the other side, but totally an opening opened up, and no rain would fall on his yard, or ours for that matter, but we didn't really care because it was not snowing. And so you find that, wow, that would be so disappointing. You think it's going to rain, and then nothing. And then nothing. They're offering something, but not delivering. The brute beast. Hey, I've got something for you. And it turns out to be nothing. Or that you have an expectation that there will be water, that they have something to offer, and there's nothing in that dry, dry well. Balaam will prophesy this. He'll say in Jude, from our study in Jude, we talked about this. I just pulled the slide. It says, he first prophecy, he says, okay, here you go. Go out there and curse them. And he said, no, could not curse those God had not cursed. That was his first prophecy to Balaam. And that was first prophecy that he asked him to do it. He comes back again. God's blessing of Israel is unchanged. That's it. God has blessed them, and it's unchanged. They didn't do a lot of great things along the way. They did have that golden calf and all that stuff, but God's blessing of Israel is unchanged. Is then third one, God is in control. That's what he comes back to Balak. He says, okay, you do it again. Nope, God is in control. And he prophesies concerning that. And then he prophesies about the coming conquering king. His fourth prophecy relates to that. Balaam knew a lot of interesting things regarding the God of Israel. He could have sat down and probably given you a good run for your money about things concerning God. But we don't say, hey, we got a really good example in Balaam. Nope, we don't have that. Though he knew so much. He knew that God could not curse those that he had not cursed. That his blessing was unchanged. God is in control. There was a coming, conquering king. He knew that. But it doesn't say that Balaam, boy, you should just sit down and talk with him because he knows so much about God. It says that those that follow his way of unrighteousness. How do we know that what his influence was on Balak is that you do find it in Numbers, but since I'm just so close, I'm going to flip to the Revelation reference that I mentioned. Was in Revelation concerning the church at Pergamos. It says this in 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. We don't see that here. We don't see that Balaam said, hey, I know God, I'm prophesying what God has told me, and, you know, that's it. It's that we don't see that right after this. It's that what he tells them afterwards, and we find out afterwards in Numbers 31 and then in Revelation 2. We find out that, well, how did he eventually, by this, the idea of he wanted the wages for his prophecy, he wanted the honor from that prophecy, and yet he knows all these things concerning the God of Israel. And yet he still was able to influence the people of Israel. He was able to influence them by suggesting to Balak that, here, invite him over to a party. It's okay. It's okay, come on over to our party. Oh, we got some stuff over here to eat. And how he was able to cause them to sin by his suggestions to Balak. And that's how we know that what his influence was, and how he caused them to sin, and what will be held against him. The brute beasts that sometimes are hard to really see, we think it's the lion, but it might be the cute little hippo that we should be afraid of, that we should stay away from, that will cause us more harm. And what their characteristics are to us, that they may know the truth. These are the prophecies that he got from God. He knew the right way, and he decided to go the wrong way. This is what I found very interesting and very troubling toward the end here in verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way. Concerning these brute beasts, it says it would be better had they not ever known the way. That's pretty powerful. That is pretty powerful. If we were just to go a couple more verses in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's pretty powerful for Peter to then suggest here, it's better for them not to have known the way. For those false teachers, for those brute beasts, it's better that they had never known what God, what the gospel was, that they'd never been, to this, in a sense, now held accountable on such a level that will be eternal damnation for them. And so as we see that, what is the characteristics of these brute beasts? That the way of Balaam, and to see that how his actions, he knew the truth, and yet he still was able to influence and cause the God's people, the Israelites, to stray and to sin. And that we see concerning these false teachers, it's better had they never known. But certainly for anyone here, that is very difficult to imagine that you would know somebody like that. That you would know that it would be better had they never known the truth. Time is short, so I wanted to just keep moving, but just to keep that in mind, those three thoughts about these false teachers, because we're hope that we'd never encounter them. Peter, John are suggesting we will. They're already amongst us. In the sense that in the Christian community that you may walk, in the Christian friends that you have, in the family and things like that, is to be mindful of that, because they are out there. And so to be have your eyes open. It's been several years that we started Riff Raff, and the idea that for the young people to have a gathering, to time of fellowship, to have interaction, and in this particular season, we're studying Galatians 5:22-23. There'll be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, and the idea that you would then encourage young people to encourage them in the way that they should go, encourage them to study their Bible, to have fellowship with true believers, so that they surround themselves in a world that then has some insulation to it. There's nothing worse than if you're in a building. I was talking to somebody who was about houses built down the road there, and they're just not very well made, and so you could actually break into one particular house with a utility knife. Not much there. Not a lot of sound foundation. You know, the walls, you have the siding, a little bit of plastic over top of that insulation, a little bit of fluff in the middle, and a piece of drywall. You can go right through that in 5 minutes or less with a utility knife. There's not much firmness into that. But we think that we want to surround them with solid. In my office and then at our house, the walls of these old structures, they sort of over-engineered things back then. So they thought, well, I don't know. I think a wall this thick is going to be a little dicey. I'm not sure it'll hold. So you make them this thick. And these walls are immensely thick. And I'm trying to figure out something. And we're going to figure out how to get some air conditioning from one place to the next. And I had to call the guy and said, can you drill through a 4-foot thick wall? They just really thought, if 2 is fine, let's do 4. Because then we'll really be good. And it's just amazing. Isn't that the foundation you want to have? Say, oh, I got a nice 6-inch foundation. No, I don't feel so good. I got a 4-foot foundation. That feels good. Feels steady. And we talk about what that fruit of the Spirit will be for them. That and mention that certainly we can think of fruit trees, a banana tree, little bananas way up there, an apple tree, a little bit lower, and you have the apples that you can readily pick. Not reaching right up and grab an apple. You can reach in and grab an apple, but it's hard to get a banana. Got to climb that thing, a coconut tree. And then you think of pineapple all the way to the ground, or the little berry bushes. Variety of how you'll get that. They come in a variety pack in terms of where these fruits come from. But they have similar characteristics. They're sweet. They're pleasing. They're usually bright. They have something that would then be desirable of the fruit. Not a grapefruit fan myself, but almost everything else is really delicious. And so you find that this is the characteristics of this idea of fruit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit that come from those living in the Spirit. And so as we think of, we're not going to do it at Riff Raff to say, hey, thank goodness they came and that's it. They're set for another month. Is that it's supplementing what's happening at home. It's supplementing what's happening for those things that happen throughout the week, and to be mindful of the brute beasts that are out there. The nice little hippo. The lion, we know. The hippo was a shocker to me. And something to think, well, we know they're out there. And so we think of what is the characteristics of someone following Christ. What is the fruit that they portray? And so something in terms of encouraging what is then being taught at home, what is being taught by other, the mentors around them as well, and then we think of that is something that we desire. Something that we desire as a body of believers to encourage the young people to be aware, to be on guard, and to have a certain firm foundation to which then they can discern the brute beasts with the cunningly devised fables and be able to then stand fast and to stand firm. We'll close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have just to see the characteristics of those that would desire to bring us down, desire to cause us to stray, desire to feed us the truth, where the truth is then presented to them, that they desire to present the false, present things that are untrue. And Father, that we also see that the characteristics of the believer, the fruit that they would show forth. And we thank you for the opportunities and those that put a lot of hard work into showing the young people the things that you have for them in your word, showing the young people the fellowship of true believers. And that, Father, that would then be characterized by what's happening at home as well, and that families would be able to share with the young people the truth that you have in their word, and by living a life that is honorable to you, and that the fruit would be coming forth as well. And that therefore, Father, as we see these challenging, difficult situations that happen at school and work and our friends, that Father would be able to overcome, and that it would be not true that there would be those that would say that it's better that they've never known the way. What a heart-sinking thing that knowing that you desire that all should be saved, that there'll be those who will never, ever enjoy the grace and salvation that you have for them, and that they will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But Father, we desire that they would have a steadfast and strong foundation in our young people, in our parents, and certainly, Father, those that we associate ourselves with. We pray this in your Son's name.